This talk today is one of a series. The series is about the fruit of the Spirit, and today we've reached the subject of kindness and goodness, really. So, but more kindness. And each week we've read the, most weeks, we've read the passage from Galatians 5, which is on page 1172 of the Red Bibles that are in the back of the seats, NIV. Now, I'm not going to read that this morning. We've got a couple of other passages that Rob's going to read for us in a moment. But it might be handy if you have that open. It's on page 1172, and it's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We've been referring to that a lot over the last few weeks. So if it's open on the seat next to you or nearby, that's fine. Usually say, if you have your Bible with you, please turn it on, rather than please open it at these days. So that's good. So that's Galatians 5. We've been working our way through a series about the fruit of the Spirit. But the passages that we're going to have read for us actually this morning, Rob's going to come and do that. He's going to read from Colossians chapter 3. There we go. Verses 12 through 14. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So he's going to read those two verses for us. You can look them up if you wish, but Rob's going to come and read them out. So thanks, Rob.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Father God, we thank you. You've got so much to teach us and tell us. We need to learn so much. And we thank you for the series that we've been involved in for the last few weeks. Thank you that you've got much to say to us as a group together. But thank you that each individual here is known by you, is precious to you. And you have words for specific individuals as well. And Lord, let what's been offered here this morning just be what you need it to be. Lord, we pray for the ability to just communicate that. But let this just be a channel, Lord, for you to speak here today. Amen. Long after people have forgotten our words, forgotten the things that we said, forgotten the sermons we preached or the jobs we've done, long after they've forgotten any advice or wise words we may have offered, they'll remember whether or not we were kind. Kind enough to smile at them. Kind enough to remember their name. Kind enough to walk with them when they walk through sorrow and sadness. And kindness is one of the most beautiful things that I think you can see in a human being. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's life within us. Which of us here would say that we are kind enough? Could I describe myself as being kind enough? Could anybody say that? There's always room for growth. There's always something we can learn. There's always another way in which we can explain or express our kindness to other people. Think of ourselves in 20 or 30 years. Some may be with Jesus by then. But what will people say of you? What will they remember you for? My prayer is that people will remember you as kind. Morton Kelsey was born in the early 20th century in Pennsylvania in the USA. His parents didn't want him. Some difficulties during his birth made his parents think that he was going to be permanently disabled. And so his parents gave him up to a 14-year-old girl called Clara. Morton was white, Clara was black, and in the deep south in the early 20th century, you can imagine how well that went down. Clara raised Morton for the first 3 years of his life. She loved him. She cared for him. She sang him to sleep. She looked out for his every single need. But after 3 years, Morton was taken away from her and he was put into a children's home. And he bounced around, sent from one children's home to another for the whole of his childhood. He had a terrible upbringing. No one looking out for him. No one really caring for him. No one loving him. And when he got to 18 or 19 years old, rejected by everybody that he'd ever known, he took a bottle of pills and he walked out to an area of the desert in California near where he was living. And he lay down under the stars and he went to take the pills to end his life. But he said that while he was lying there, looking up at the stars, he felt this wave of something coming over him that he could only describe as God. And he experienced it, he said, as a melody. A melody came to him out of nowhere. And this melody was strong enough that he put the bottle of pills back in his pocket. He got up. He walked out of that area of the desert. He sought some help. And he never tried it again. Morton Kelsey went on to become a theologian, an author. He wrote loads of books that were read by hundreds of thousands of people. Books that changed people's lives. And he became a professor at Notre Dame University. Quite a revered place of learning. And when he was 77, he retired from this. The university made a big thing of his retirement. They put an article in the local paper about this fantastic theologian, this fantastic author who'd given his entire working life to this university. And a woman in a nursing home, who was 91 years old, read this article in the local paper. And she wrote him a letter. She said, "Are you the Morton Kelsey who was born in Pennsylvania?" He didn't remember Clara. He'd only been three when he'd been taken away from her. But he met up with her. She had some old faded photos, and for the first time in his life, he realized that there was somebody who had been looking out for him when he was a child. And that his childhood hadn't been the absolute write-off that he thought it had been. But then, just as they were about to part, she stopped him, just as he was leaving, and she said to him, "Every night, before you went to bed, I used to sing you this song." And Clara, 91 years old, sang a melody to 77-year-old Morton Kelsey, and he realized that this lullaby that she sang him was the melody he'd heard in the desert 60 years before. The melody that saved his life was a memory of Clara's song. A singer-songwriter called Martin Joseph wrote a song about Morton and Clara. And he says of this inspiration for his song, he says it's a beautiful story of how redemptive love can take 77 years to come home. What a legacy of love, of kindness. And today, perhaps we could ask ourselves, what legacy do I want to leave? What legacy am I leaving at the moment? Is there any discrepancy between the two? What legacy do I want to leave? And what do I need to do to get there? The Greek word for kindness that we find in the Galatians 5 passage is Christotes. And it can be translated in lots of different ways. When we did a series a little while back about the book of Ruth, we looked at a Hebrew word, hesed. And it's quite similar. It means kindness or goodness or uprightness or honesty. Goodness expressed in action. But trying to get to the heart of this word, it's quite a difficult word to translate because it means an external kindness, really, that flows from an internal compassion and a love. So it's not a pretend kindness. It's not something that's done out of duty. It's a genuine sense of wanting to be gentle and compassionate in our actions and our attitudes that flow out of an affectionate and kind heart. In one sense, the opposite of kindness, if you're reading through the list that Paul gives earlier in Galatians, the one that he gives before listing the fruit of the Spirit, the one that he calls the works of the flesh. If you look at that, the opposite of kindness, you could say, is envy. Perhaps that helps us to understand a little bit more of what the attribute actually looks like. Envy is an attitude of the heart that looks at somebody else and resents them because of what they have or because of who they are. It looks at somebody's choices and resents not being able to make those choices. It looks at somebody's material possessions and resents not having them. It's an attitude of unkindness towards someone else because they have or they are something that we want to be ourselves. In attribute terms, kindness and envy are opposites. And the word Christotes also shows us that this word kindness, and indeed the word goodness used here in Galatians, they're not things we do in order to get people to like us or be fond of us. So kindness isn't something you do in order to be affirmed. It's not something or an attribute you use so that people think nicely of you. It's not thinking, well, you know, if I'm kind to Rob here, he'll like me back. Or maybe wanting everybody else to think well of me because I've been kind to Rob. That's not genuine kindness. That would be more like manipulation. Kindness, when we look at this or unpack that word, Christotes, it's more about being compassionate and loving towards someone and not expecting anything in return. And not doing it for any personal benefit whatsoever. A young woman working for a missionary organization in Haiti was walking through the main street of Port-au-Prince, and a Restavek child, Restaveks are slave children who've run away from their slave owners, and there's about 250,000 slave children in Haiti. Isn't that shocking? And here is this Restavek child, swollen stomach from malnutrition, rust-colored hair from poor diet, arms and legs stick thin, and he's standing in front of this shop window with his eyes closed. And this missionary worker, this young missionary worker, sees the kid and was just intrigued, and so went over and looked at him. Finally, he opens his eyes. She says, what are you doing? The little boy says, I'm praying that God would give me a pair of shoes like those. And he points to the display in the window. I've never had a pair of shoes, so I just asked God for some. She says to him, come on. She takes him by the hand and they go in the store and she asks for a basin of water and a towel and she washes the little boy's feet and his legs. She buys 3 pairs of socks, puts 1 pair on him, gave him 2 to take home, wherever that would be, bought the shoes, put them on his feet. She said, when he got up, he looked at me, starry-eyed, and said, are you God's wife? If we're a friend of God, we need to ask ourselves, Do people sense the presence of God when we're there, doing the good that needs to be done? Are you God's wife, God's brother, God's sister? The legacy you leave behind will be based on what you do, not on what you say. There's a quote from Richard Rohr. He's a Catholic theologian and he's an author. He says, how you do life is your real and final truth, not what ideas you believe. How you do life. I wonder who's here today who wants their life to count for God. Who's here today who wants their life to count for God? Yeah. That's good. Who here today would want to be used by God? Yeah. You're allowed to reply. That's good. That's good. Who would want to use their life to serve God faithfully and fruitfully? Good, we're getting it now. That's good, that's good. Who wants the anointing of God upon their life? That's excellent. Who would want God's power and God's authority in their ministry? Great, that's great. Who here would want to win people for Jesus? To be, if you like, a spiritual midwife, as it were, and bring people into the kingdom and the family of God, yeah? Awesome. But the measure of that happening, any of that happening, will be dependent upon the measure that we bear the likeness and the holiness of Jesus. Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can't put the cart before the horse. You've got to have the character to match our gifting. And God is interested in our character. Understand me, I'm not talking about God changing our personality. He's made us all unique. He likes us as we are. He doesn't want extroverts to be introverts and vice versa. He doesn't want to clone us either, so that we're all the same. He does want, however, to get to work on our character. And how do we do it? God wants us to be like his son Jesus. How far do people see Jesus when they see us? What kind of measuring rod could you use? Well, we could look at one particular scripture to help us. You don't have to turn to it, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, used quite recently here in this room, a favourite of a very special lady whose birthday it would have been tomorrow. We've got a description and a definition of love. And in that passage, that's the definition and a description of Jesus. Because Jesus and love are synonymous. Jesus is love. And we can read those verses and we can put the name of Jesus in and it fits just perfectly. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. He's not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices for the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And now we try to put our name in there, or the first person pronoun, and see how well it fits. I am patient. I'm kind. I'm not easily angered. I am not self-seeking. I always trust. I always persevere. And if you're anything like me, we see the shortfall. You understand? We see areas where God's got to do something to fit us into the mold of the image of Jesus. Jesus is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is Jesus. And that's what he wants us to be like. Now, we need to understand that we do not obtain the fruit of the Spirit by self-effort and by striving. We can't wake up in the morning and grit our teeth and say, I'm going to be full of love and joy and peace today, because it ain't going to work. It's not striving, it's abiding. Do you ever hear the branches groaning when they're trying to produce fruit? No. If they're attached to the tree or the vine, the life will flow and it will produce fruit. Get ready, because I'm going to be theological for about one sentence now. The Christian life is lived not by imitation, it's lived by imputation. His righteousness imputed to us. And by impartation, his life in us and flowing through and expressing through our lives, not imitation, imputation and impartation. Okay, you can relax now. I could look around this room and in all of you I can see different ways in which you exhibit kindness and goodness. I don't know all of you that well. There's a lot of visitors here today, but I'm assuming that you look like kind and good people. The folks that are here all the time, week in, week out, throughout the year here, what a blessing and a privilege to be in your family. I can look around this room and in all of you I can see different ways in which you exhibit kindness and goodness and are allowing it to grow in our lives. You know, it's a remarkable thing. And letting God display his kindness to us is a really wonderful thing. Tim Keller's definition of the word is this. It's an ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Its opposite is envy, which leaves me unable to rejoice in another's joy. And its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, doing good for others so I can congratulate myself or feel that I'm good enough for others and for God. Over half of the times that the word kindness is used in the New Testament, it's used in conjunction with God's attitude towards us. Romans 2 and James and Peter, it's used to describe how God treats us kindly. Kind towards us and loving towards us. He's kind because he sent his son. He's kind because he has drawn us into his family. He's kind because he has forgiven us. He's kind because he is patient with us. He's kind because he loves us. He loves the brokenness. He loves the real us. The uncertain, not completed us. And the most beautiful example of kindness to us is in Jesus Christ himself. When you think of his ministry. For instance, when he was interrupted by children, the disciples are trying to shoo them away, thinking they weren't important. He told them not to. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and do not stop them, for such is the kingdom of God." When prostitutes, who other people wouldn't even look at or talk to, came to Jesus, he included them in his friendship group. When Pharisees, who were ready to judge him, invited him out for dinner, he went. When a religious leader wanted time with him, he had a conversation with him. Jesus was kind. He was compassionate. He was loving. And there's no kinder thing than somebody who didn't deserve it as he hangs on a cross, looking towards heaven and saying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And we're invited into that kind of kindness to find space and room in our lives for people and extend our hands and open our hearts to all. Christ has done that for us, so we can do that with others. He seems to see the truth about people and love them deeply and yet not let them get away with continuing sinning. So the kindness of Christ isn't a mushy kindness. Do you remember what he said to the woman caught in adultery? He said, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "Sir, there are none." He says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." If we're not careful, we could turn kindness into this mushy, undifficult thing. But sometimes telling the truth is the hardest and the kindest thing to do. Having a good enough relationship with people for them to understand that you can be honest with them whilst never rejecting them is a very hard thing to do. But we're called to display this type of kindness to others. But I do need to remind you of something. I can't repeat it often enough, really. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And I'll say again, it's rooted in God's character, not in your ability. If we allow ourselves to read through a list of the fruit of the Spirit and then say, I'm going to make that grow in my life, we end up condemning ourselves and feeling extremely guilty. Instead, the pathway to kindness is to spend so much time with Jesus that he naturally flows through us to other people. Remember, it's not striving, it's abiding. Jean Thompson is a primary school teacher. And it was the first day of a new school year. And the children come in and sit down, and Jean did what teachers always do on the first day of school. She says, boys and girls, I love you all the same. Now, sometimes teachers lie. They don't love all the pupils all the same. Teachers sometimes have favorites. What's more, there are some kids that teachers actually don't like. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher who you felt did not like you. Eddie Stollard was a boy that Jim Thompson did not like. And for good reason. You might not have liked him either. He sat slouched in his chair. He never changed his clothes. He was often difficult. After he left the room, it was difficult to get rid of the terrible odour. His hair was untidy, and he had a dull and a kind of sullen look to his face. He sat slumped in his chair, and he could only speak in kind of monosyllabic grunts. Yeah. No, okay, whatever. When Jean marked his papers, she always got a perverse delight out of putting crosses next to the wrong answers. And when she put a low mark at the top of the paper, she always did it with flair. She should have known better. Teachers have got internal records and things that only teachers see, and she'd had records on Eddie Stollard, year three. Eddie's a good boy. He shows promise in his work and in his attitude. But poor home situation. Year four. Eddie's a good boy, but he's very serious for his age. His mother is terminally ill. His father shows no interest. Year five. Eddie is a very troubled child. His mother died this year. He's becoming increasingly detached from reality. And in year six, Eddie is a boy who needs help. He needs help badly. She had the records. She should have known. Christmas came. The children brought their presents and they piled them on the teacher's desk. They were all in brightly coloured paper, except for Eddie's present, which was wrapped in brown parcel paper and held together with masking tape. To tell the truth, she was surprised he'd brought a present at all. But on the present, and in crayon, was scribbled the words, "For Miss Thompson," from Eddie. And when she tore open the package, out fell a bracelet, with most of the stones missing, and a bottle of very cheap perfume that was almost empty. The other children began to giggle and laugh, but she had enough sense to snap on the bracelet and spray on the perfume out of the almost empty bottle, and put it on her wrist, and she held it up to the other children, and she says, "Isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely?" And they took the cue from the teacher and they all agreed it was. At the end of the day, when all the other children had left, Eddie lingered behind. And he came over to the desk and he said softly, "Miss Thompson, Miss Thompson, all day today, you smell just like my mother used to smell. I'm Miss Thompson. That's her bracelet you're wearing. It looks very nice on you. I'm glad you like my presents." And he turned and left the room. She put her head in her hands and she cried. Cried and cried and asked God to forgive her. And the next day, when those children came into the classroom, Everything was changed. For the classroom had got a new atmosphere, a place of peace, a place of shalom, a place where God's will could be done, a place where things were the way that God wants them to be. The children now had a teacher who no longer just taught reading and writing and maths, but a teacher who now taught children. And there is a difference. And now she reached out, particularly to the ones with troubles, particularly to Eddie, coaxing them and encouraging them and tutoring them. And by the end of the year, Eddie had caught up with a lot of the other children. He was even ahead of some. But then she didn't hear from Eddie for a long time. But then one day, she got this letter out of nowhere. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I passed my A-levels. Love, Eddie Stollard." And then some while later, she received another letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I'm second in my class. The university degree has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Eddie." Some years later, she hears from him again. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Dr. Edward Stollard. I wanted you to be the first to know. Hey, I'm going to be married. On the 27th of July, to be exact, I want you to come. I want you to sit where my mother would have sat. You're the only family I have nowadays. Daddy died last year. Love, Eddie Stollard." And she went. And she sat where his mother would have sat. The irony of the story is that today the Stollard family is the only family that Jean Thompson has anymore. What goes around often comes around. In the United States of America, all the banknotes are the same size. Did you know that? Incidentally, that's why Ray Charles, blind rock singer, in his early career, always insisted he was paid in single dollar bills, because then he could count them. Because if he asked for $100 and someone gave him one bill and said, "That's $100, he wouldn't have known whether it was a $100 bill or a single dollar bill. But if he was paid in single dollar bills, he could count them out. And also, did you know that the Federal Reserve in America, when they're teaching bank staff how to avoid a counterfeit dollar, they don't do any training. They don't do any training or teaching about counterfeits at all. Instead, they spend all their time teaching their staff to know the real thing. And then they will automatically know a counterfeit when they pick it up. Folks, if we want kindness and goodness to grow in our lives, or any fruit of the Spirit, don't worry so much about all the things that you need to not do. Concern yourself more with getting so close to Jesus that you will naturally let his life flow through you. And you'll begin to see the first list that we read in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, fading away. You will, in effect, die to self. And the second list, the fruit of the Spirit, will grow in your life. I'm going to close with these famous words of St. Francis of Assisi. And as I read them, think of how kind God has been towards us. Think of how deeply loved and accepted we are. Think of how he has allowed us to be loved by him. And allow that to control how we treat other people. And so we pray the prayer St. Francis prayed. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Master, grant that I may never seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Thank you.